السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. Yesterday we had mentioned that initially Hazrat Auf bin Harith, Hazrat Muawwaz bin Harith and Hazrat Abdullah bin Rawaha radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, they came forward to take up the challenge of the Quraysh, Utbah, Shayba and Walid. However, Utbah said that you are not worthy of fighting us. So, just something with regards to Hazrat Afra. You see the names here. Auf bin Harith, Muawwaz bin Harith. Now, one special quality of Hazrat Afra bint Ubaid radiyallahu ta'ala anha, amongst the great qualities of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, one special quality of Hazrat Afra radiyallahu ta'ala anha needs to be mentioned. Hazrat Afra radiyallahu ta'ala anha was the mother of Hazrat Auf and Muawwaz. Two of the three that went forward, she was the mother of two of them. Hazrat Afra radiyallahu anha was first married to Harith. She had three sons from Harith. Hazrat Auf radiyallahu an, Hazrat Muawwaz and Hazrat Muaz. Now, when we come to the incident of the killing of Abu Jahl, then keep these names in mind, Muawwaz and Muaz radiyallahu anhum. After Harith's demise, her first husband Harith, after he died, she got married either to a person by the name of Bukair or Layl, not sure of the name, and she had four sons from this marriage. These sons' names were Iyas, Aqil, Khalid and Amir. Hazrat Afra radiyallahu ta'ala and her special honor was that all seven sons of hers took part in the Battle of Badr. All her seven sons took part in the Battle of Badr. Then Hazrat Abdullah bin Rawaha was the third Ansari. So Hazrat Abdullah bin Rawaha radiyallahu ta'ala, he was that Sahabi whom when he took part in all the battles, etc. However, during the Battle of Muta, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam dispatched that army, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Hazrat Zayd radiyallahu ta'ala will be the flag bearer. If he is martyred, then Hazrat Jafar radiyallahu ta'ala must take the flag. And if he is martyred, then Hazrat Abdullah bin Rawaha radiyallahu ta'ala must take the flag. So he was the third leader in the Battle of Muta, and he was martyred, he was made shaheed in the Battle of Muta. So these were the few things that I said we will mention. Now coming to the battle, the single combat had taken place. Utbah, Shayba and Walid were dispatched to Jahannam. So now obviously this is putting the Qurayshi army now on a back foot. On the one side they have got those dreams in their mind. On the other hand, the warning that they got just before the battle. And now three of their leaders have been killed. So Abu Jahl quickly, he addresses the army and he says to them, he says, you see, these people were hasty. That's why they got killed. Then he takes a qasam in the name of Lat and Uzza. Now the Quraysh had these idols, Lat, Manat, Hubal, Uzza, these were the main idols. So Lat and Uzza were two of the idols. So he takes a qasam by Lat and Uzza. He says that we will not go home until we capture all of them. We'll tie them up in ropes. He's talking about the Muslims. He then made a dua, Abu Jahl. First he took Qasam by Lat and Uzza. Then he's making dua to Allah. He's saying, "Oh Allah, destroy those who have severed family ties and presented an unknown religion." He's referring to the Muslims, because when Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam started giving da'wat, so sometime in one household the son maybe accepted Islam, sometime maybe the father accepted Islam. Now what happened when the son accepted Islam? The whole family turns against him. Like Hazrat Musa bin Umair radiallahu ta'ala, immediately is thrown out of the home. Sometime the father accepts, the son doesn't accept. So they accused Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of breaking up families. And this is exactly the same accusation that is leveled against a person even in today's time when he tries to make amal on deen. If he tries to practice deen and he says that, "No, I can't attend that walima because it's not Islamic," then they say, "You see, you're splitting the family up. You're splitting the family." If he has to approach his parents and say that, "Look, all my brothers are going to come for Eid and sister-in-laws are going to be here and all that, let us eat separately," then his own mother and father will tell him. Now, how there'll be muhabbat in the family? All these years we're doing it, now you're coming and you're causing a problem here. You are splitting up the family, you are creating problems. And the sad part of it is that sometime the brother is in jamaat also, or he got a sheikh also. The wife is in parda also. The brother's wife is in parda. They finish going, don't know how many chillas they spent in the khanqah by the sheikh, or how many chillas they went in jamaat, or whatever. But now when one person says that, "You know what, we need to make parda," now that same brother will go and complain to the parents. That same sister-in-law will go complain to her in-laws that, "Now what's happening? He's not talking to me anymore. He doesn't want to talk to us anymore." So this is the challenge that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faced. This is the challenge that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum faced. Now if they had to just give in and say, "Well, now we have to family pressure and all of that," then would this deen be established in its pristine form? It would have never got established in its pristine form. So we have to stand our ground with hikmat for the correct reasons. Not that we're becoming arrogant now and we want to prove a point and all that. If we're trying to prove points, then we will waver in the wind. You see, we're trying to prove a point. Now, certain, your wife's family, one of the nephews or nieces are getting married. Now, you don't really hit it up with your in-laws' family. No? And you want to prove a point to your wife, because Eid day when you told her, "Let's go to my uncle's house," she said, "No, I'm not coming there." So now you want to prove a point to her. So you say, "Oh, that walima, they invited us. It's mixed gathering, isn't it? Islam doesn't allow. Islam doesn't allow, I'm not going. You tell them, I'm not coming. Islam doesn't allow it." But then 5 months down the line, his sister's son is getting married and they forget mixed gathering. They got mixed gathering and qawwali also. But he's sitting there nicely and enjoying everything. So then that type of a person, his actions won't really be a means of hidayat, because his action is not for the pleasure of Allah. But if the person makes up his mind properly and he does it for the pleasure of Allah in any situation, whether it's his own brother's child, whether it's his wife's brother's child, whether it's his friend's child, whoever it is, but he's got a rule, not his rule, it's Allah's rule, so he sticks by that rule, then that rule will have an effect. It will have an effect. Maybe not immediately, but long term, it will have an effect. Because he's doing it for the pleasure of Allah. So Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, if they never stand their ground and they just continued compromising, you see, like in South Africa, before there wasn't that strictness with regards to who goes on the musalla for Taraweeh Salah. We were not strict. You get a person who's a Hafiz Sahab, but he's shaving his beard whole year, he's not reading no namaz, his pants beneath his ankle. His iman may be very strong, we're not pointing fingers at his iman. But outwardly, he's not making amal on deen. He's standing on the cafe street corners and smoking away and doing all funny things. But Ramadan Sharif time comes, he puts his dafa kurta on, he comes away to the masjid, put his topi on, and he's given the musalla. So that strictness was not there. And everybody used to worry now, because the Imam Sahab from India, Mauli Sahab Bichara, he needs them to keep on renewing his permit. He can't talk, that's a Mutawalli's son that now, so he can't open his mouth. But slowly with time, with education, now alhamdulillah, if a person doesn't have sunnah, and he comes to ask, he wants to read perform the Taraweeh in a masjid, 9 out of 10 masajid, he will be told that, sorry, we can't give you a place. You adopt sunnah, you fulfill the requirements of an imam, what the requirements are supposed to be, by all means, you will be given the musalla. You don't fulfill that, you won't be given the musalla. Now, if certain ulama, initially, few years back, when the ulama started enforcing this, then they got a lot of flack. They got a lot of flack. Because now they needed to change something. But they stood their ground. They took all the insults, all the shoutings, all the finger pointings and everything, and they stood their ground. And alhamdulillah, to a large extent, the problem now has been solved. The problem has been solved. So like this, there will have to be people in each family who will have to stand their ground for the sake of Allah. Take all the knocks, but do it with guidance. Do it with guidance. You won't try to do it on a, go it alone. Then we'll end up messing things up. We must do it with guidance, so we do it with hikmat and our nafs doesn't come in between. And then slowly, if this happens, each family, now if the people want to even make that type of a walima, now he's got to think 10 times. Now, if I'm going to do that, now my own brother is not going to attend, my sister won't attend, my khala won't attend. No, man, we rather leave out the music, we rather leave out the photography, at least then these people will all attend. Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali used to keep on saying this. He says that the person will go to the walima, he'll go eat everything there, he'll sit around there, talk to everybody, have the tea, mitai, biscuit, everything. And if he's diabetic, he'll eat all the cakes and everything. But when time comes for cold ring, he'll ask them if they got tab. So anyway, or he'll be looking for his sweetener for the tea. He finishes a big mitais and cakes and everything, but he's looking for his candle for his tea. So Khair Hazrat used to say that the person will go there, he'll sit there, he'll enjoy all the israf, all the photography, the intermingling, everything. Then after that he'll come by the Mauli Sahab. He'll go there by the Mana, you know, for that walima, man. You know how terrible. You know what was happening, you know how the women were dressed there, you know, playing music there and this. So Hazrat say, he told one person, so what you still did sitting there? That if all these things were happening, why you still carried on sitting there? Why you didn't wake up and move away? So don't be a hypocrite. That you sit down there, you enjoy everything, you eat their food like a namak haram. You eat the food, everything, you're enjoying everything. You can't say no to the biryani and kalya and all that. And then after that you come, and then you pointing finger at them and taking out all the faults. The right thing to have done was, as soon as you saw things are not according to Shariat, you should have excused yourself quietly, woke up and walked away, went away from there quietly. You don't want to create a scene there. But quietly excuse yourself, go away. And why even go? Find out from beforehand, is there proper parda facility, what type of function it is, you know the family, you know the type of people they are, you know what type of functions they had previously, then why even attend? Don't even go. So Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were faced with the same situation, that they were blamed for all these things, but they had to stand their ground. So on the one side, Abu Jahl was making this type of dua. On the other hand, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam was making dua. That, oh Allah, you see the night before, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam was making dua, so Allah Ta'ala promised Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam victory. So before the battle, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam is again making dua to Allah Pak. That, Ya Allah, fulfill your promise to me. Fulfill your promise to me. And again Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, Ya Allah, if this small band of Muslims are martyred here today, then who is going to be there to take this deen forward? They were not worried about saving their lives for the sake of living. No. They were prepared to give their lives. They were prepared to drink from the cup of shahadat. But they were concerned that who is going to take the deen forward now? There is a mission. This deen needs to go forward. Who is going to take the deen forward? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is mentioned that when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making dua, he continued making dua. And in some narrations it comes that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went into like a sleep. Like his eyes closed in the dua, and then when he awoke, then he was happy and he came out of the tent and he told Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, and he gave him glad tidings. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us victory, and he even told Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, he said, the glad tidings, O Abu Bakr, the help of Allah ta'ala has come. There is Jibrail holding the reins of his horse. So there is Jibrail alayhi salam, is holding the reins of his horse. Now, if Allah Ta'ala affords an opportunity to go to Badr, so there is a mountain there. There is a mountain there where the Malaika had come down. The Malaika had come down on that mountain. And from there they proceeded into the battlefield. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions with regards to these malaika, that Allah Pak sent down the malaika. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down first 1,000 angels, then 3,000 angels, then 5,000 angels. 5,000 malaika were there at the battle of Badr. Now the question arises, and Allah Pak himself mentions this in the Quran Sharif, that he only sent down the angels as a means of glad tiding and to give the Muslims some himmat and peace. Otherwise, there was no need to send down the malaika. Allah Pak can just make a decision, kun fayakun, and the kuffar could have been defeated. So there were two reasons that Allah Pak sent down the angels. One was as a basharat, as a glad tidings for the Muslims. The second reason was that you see shaitan, this Iblis, he had come to this battle. Shaitan had come to the battle of Badr to fight on the side of the Kuffar. And he had taken the form of Suraqa bin Malik. And his army had taken the form of the Banu Mudlaj tribe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he came there and he's got this whole, all his army with him. Now the way the number of the kuffar army increased, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the malaika to combat them, to fight those shayateen and to give tasalli to the Muslim army, that don't worry, you also have numbers. We are human, human beings generally now, we take solace from asbab. We take some solace from means. Malaika had come down in the battle of Badr. Malaika had also come down in the battle of Uhud. Malaika had also come down in the battle of Hunain. But there is a difference. In the battle of Hunain, the Malaika came down only to bring blessings. In the battle of Uhud, Malaika came down only to protect Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it was only in the battle of Badr that Malaika came down and got engaged in combat. In the other jihad, they didn't engage in combat. Here in the battle, that's why it's so special to the battle of Badr, the coming down of the angels, because here the Malaika came down and they took part in the battle itself. And it is mentioned that the Malaika, they were unaware of how humans fight. How humans are going to fight now in the battle. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Malaika how to fight, how they must fight the enemy. They must strike their necks and strike their fingers. Allah Pak instruct them in the Quran Sharif how to attack the enemy. And it is mentioned, Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala says, the sign of the Malaika on the day of the battle of Badr was that they wore white amamas. All the Malaika were wearing white turbans, white amamas. Some narrations say that they were wearing yellow amamas. And Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam was also wearing a yellow amama. Was wearing a yellow amama. So all these Malaika, they had amamas on. And they were also on horses. They were riding horses. Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas, Hazrat Rabi ibn Anas radiallahu ta'ala narrates that on the day of the battle of Badr, those who had been killed by the Malaika could be distinguished from the others that were dead. How they were distinguished? That those who were killed by the Malaika, they had a black mark on their necks and on their fingertips. So that's how Allah Pak told them what to do, hit the necks and hit the fingertips. So those who were killed by the Malaika, they had a black mark on their necks and on their fingertips. Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala reports that a Muslim man, a Sahabi, he would be chasing a kafir. Like they're engaging in combat. Next thing you see, this kafir making a U-turn and he's running now. So the Muslim gives him chase. He chases him. Now he's still chasing him. And next thing he would hear the sound of a horse. He would hear the sound of a horse. And the horseman is saying to the horse that, "Oh, Hazum, go forth." So Hazum was the name of the horse of that particular angel. How we keep names for horses. People have names for their horses. So this was the name of the horse of that angel, Hazum. Suddenly, now he is still chasing that kafir. Next thing he just sees this kafir is down on the floor. He's down on the floor. He would see a sign of being struck on the kafir's nose and the face was swollen due to being beaten. So this was the Malaika taking part. So this Sahabi, when he witnessed, he saw this, so he went to tell Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what happened in the battle. I mean, it's an experience you won't forget. Imagine you're fighting with somebody, next thing he turns around, he's running, you're chasing him, next thing you're hearing one sound of a horse, one voice saying, "Hey, Zoom, go forth," and next thing that fellow is down. So he went to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, this is what I saw on the battlefield. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that, "Don't worry, you're not seeing things, you have spoken the truth." The person will start thinking in his mind, how did this happen? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "No, don't worry, there's nothing wrong with you, you have spoken the truth. This thing did take place. You have spoken the truth. This was the work of an angel who had come down from the third heaven to come and assist you. That you were fighting that kafir, Allah Pak sent an angel from the third heaven to come and assist you in your fight against that kafir. Hazrat Jibrail alayhi salam also personally took part in the battle of Badr, in the combat, in the battle of Badr. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he emerged, you know, we spoke about his little tent at the place where now there is a masjid called Masjid Harish, so where he was making his ibadat the night before. So when he came out from that tent of his, he encouraged the people towards jihad. And one of the things Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned was, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by the qasam of that being in whose hand my soul lies, that person who will fight courageously today and is martyred in the path of Allah Ta'ala will definitely enter Jannah. Now we know this also. We know this. But you see, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they had yaqeen. They had yaqeen. This is what we lack. We lack yaqeen. So Hazrat Umair bin Humam Ansari radiallahu ta'ala, he had some khajur, some dates in his hand, was eating it, and he heard this, what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. So when he heard what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, that if a person becomes a shaheed in this battle, then the person is a jannati. So he put the khajurs away. He said, what is the sense eating this dunyavi khajur? He put the khajur away. And he said, now there's nothing between me and Jannat. All I need to do is become a shaheed here, finish. And he went into the thick of battle and he fought with his sword until he was martyred. Hazrat Umair. So they were for real, you know. They were for real. They really had the desire for shahadat. Now we mentioned with regards to Hazrat Auf bin Afra that he was one of those who went forward for the single combat from the Ansar. Right? Now with regards to him, it is mentioned that before the battle started, he asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what action of a banda pleases Allah Ta'ala the most? Now, you will find this in a hadith, you will hear different ulama mentioning different things, that on different occasions, different sahaba radiallahu anhum asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the same or the similar question. Now what is the most virtuous action? What is the action Allah Pak loves the most? And according to the situation, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the answer. Now obviously, if this sahabi, the battle is raging here now and he's asking this question, so he doesn't want to know about whether he must leave the battleground and go make khidmat of his parents. He wants to know here in the battleground now, what is the action that is most loved to Allah Pak at this juncture now? In this moment in my life, what is the action that is most beloved to Allah? So he's asking Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, when a servant colors his hands with the blood of the enemy. In other words, he fights in the battle. He fights in the battle. He slays many of the enemy. Today we don't want to talk about these things. We don't want to talk about these things. They say, you mustn't talk like this, you sound like a terrorist and this and that and all that. They are killing our children, and what they are doing to our mothers and sisters and our masajid and our madaris, and burning the students alive and white phosphorus and don't know what and what. What they got on their hands? But they talk in a very flowery tone. All that, whatever they do, now they got one word for it. Collateral damage. So it doesn't sound dirty. a collateral damage. Half the world won't know what it means. Nobody takes the time to see the body is there. Collateral damage. So Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling Hazrat Auf bin Afra that the best action now is that banda whose hands are colored with the blood of the enemy. That means he's fighting properly in the battle. Without any armor. He's not wearing any armor. So when Hazrat Auf radiallahu ta'ala and heard this, he took out his armor. He took out his armor, cast it aside, and he set off with his sword. He fought until he was martyred, until he too became shaheed. So they were not asking the question, khamokha. Some people ask a question, khamokha. For nothing they ask a question. You know. They just ask, just for the sake of asking questions, they ask questions. The sahabi wanted to know, he was wanted to make amal. Khamokha questions. One day somebody asked, Hazrat was telling us, somebody asked one question. He said that, Hazrat, hypothetically speaking, if there are two couples, say there are two couples and somebody has to hijack them or, you know, there is a robbery or something and these four people are murdered. But how they are murdered is they are decapitated. All four of them are decapitated. So now, some surgeon, the technology and medical, this thing, everything is gone so advanced now at that time that some surgeon manages to put the heads back. These people, they manage to save their lives and they stitch the heads back. But the problem is now, this man stitched that lady's head on this lady's body and that lady's head on that lady's body. So what happens to the nikah of these people now? Because they're two couples now, husband-wife. So what happens to the nikah of these two couples now? Do you go according to the face or according to the body now? What do you do? Now you see, if it had been some foolish person like me, they came to ask me the question, now we would have sat around now to give that person the deal. Now this is where the wit, the wisdom, and the experience, and the guidance that Allah Pak gives the mashayikh, this is where it comes from. Now listen to the jawab. Now what a question this person asked now. Right? If he came to some tikku magaj mufti, that person would have told me, go from here, man, don't come waste my time. He asked the question. So Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali told him, he said, "Bhai, the day this thing happens, you come to me, I give you the job." He said, "The day this thing happens, you come to me, I'll give you the job." Finish. Hypothetically speaking. Yes. Ji. When the battle began, now they're giving all different incidents, you know, that took place during this battle. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picked up a handful of sand and he threw it in the direction of the kuffar. Now as we said, there were plus minus 1,000 kuffar there at the battle of Badr. How much sand can fit in one hand? And if you throw a handful of sand, how far is it going to go? But this was a mu'jiza, another mu'jiza of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there wasn't a single disbeliever on that battlefield, but portion of that sand went into his eyes. Every disbeliever got that sand in his eyes. By throwing one handful of soil, the entire army of the kuffar was in difficulty. Many brave soldiers were either killed or captured, and the Muslims were engaged in either killing or capturing the enemies of Allah Ta'ala. Now, there was one person by the name of Abul Bakhtari. This Abul Bakhtari, he never harmed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Makkah Sharif. He never did anything to oppose. He didn't become a Muslim, but he didn't do anything to cause any harm or insult or pain to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had informed the Sahaba radiallahu anhu that see, there are some people from the Banu Hashim, the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family, Banu Hashim family, and also certain people from other tribes who did not come willingly to fight. They were forced to come to fight. They didn't come here willingly. Like Umayyah bin Khalaf also, he didn't come willingly. He was forced. Abu Jahl pestered him and made sure he comes, right? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that whoever finds Abul Bakhtari bin Hisham and whoever finds Abbas bin Abdul Muttarib. Now Abbas bin Abdul Muttarib is Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father's brother, right? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying whoever finds these two people, you mustn't kill them. Don't kill them. You can capture them, no problem. But don't kill them, these two people. So a Sahabi by the name of Mujaddid bin Ziyad radiallahu ta'ala captured Abul Bakhtari. He captured Abul Bakhtari. But now when he captured Abul Bakhtari, there was another person, another kafir also with Abul Bakhtari. So he went, this Mujaddid now, he went to attack that kafir. The other kafir. So Abul Bakhtari is telling him that no, you've given me, that you won't kill me. You said that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said must not kill me. So spare the life of my friend also. So the Sahabi said no. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam took your name, and Hazrat Abbas at that time was not a Muslim as yet, right? But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam took your name and Hazrat Abbas radiallahu ta'ala's name. You know, take that person's name, and this is war. I have to attack that person. So when he went to attack that person, this Abul Bakhtari engaged in fighting Mujaddid. And then Hazrat Mujaddid radiallahu ta'ala, he had to kill him. Because now this person was fighting with him, he was to kill him. So he had to kill Abul Bakhtari. And then he went and told Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this is what happened. That I didn't want to kill him. I told him that he is safe. This is what you said. But he now came to attack me because now he don't want me to continue fighting. And like this, I had to kill him. He stopped me from carrying out your instructions. He didn't allow me to carry out your instructions. So this is what happened with Abul Bakhtari. Umayyah bin Khalaf was one of the people who, he was the main person. You see, you heard the story of Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, where he used to be made to lie on the burning sand of Makkah Sharif with a stone, huge boulder on his chest. And then by night they used to whip him, all the different tortures. So the main person who was instrumental in all of this was Umayyah bin Khalaf. The others used to join in also, but Umayyah bin Khalaf was the main person because he owned Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala. So on the day of the Battle of Badr, Hazrat Abdul Rahman had seen Umayyah, and he was good friends with Umayyah in Jahiliyyah. They were good friends, and he had hope that Umayyah, if with a little bit of dawah, he'd become a Muslim. He'll become a Muslim. So he saw Umayyah, and Umayyah was with his son also. So what he did, he grabbed hold of Umayyah's hand and Umayyah's son's hand and he was now going to give them protection. So that Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, he is watching this thing from a distance. So he shouted out that it can't be that Umayyah survives this day. After all the taklif he caused to the Muslims and all what he did in Makkah Sharif, he can't just get safety here today. So another Bilal radiallahu ta'ala said this. So the Ansar who were there, and they realized that is Umayyah, that is the one who used to do this to Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala. I mean, we hear the story of Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala with our weak iman. We never seen Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, but how we feel. Now imagine the Ansar. So they went for him. They went for Umayyah. So Hazrat Abdul Rahman, he took Umayyah's son and put him in the front. So they finished his son up. Then what he did, he took Umayyah, he put him on the floor. Now Umayyah was a big size chap. So he put him on the floor and he sat on top of him. You know, they went over him. Thinking that if the Ansar see that he is, you know, protecting him, then they will leave him alone. But this worked against Umayyah. Because he was big size, Hazrat Abdul Rahman couldn't cover his whole body. And to them it looked like Hazrat Abdul Rahman pinned him down. So they took their spears and all that. Wherever they're getting a gap, they sent it. And they dispatched him to Jannah. So that's how Umayyah, you know, he didn't want to leave home. And you remember, Hazrat Saad told him, when he went to make the tawaf, and that Abu Jahl came and said, who's that making tawaf with you and all that? Then what he told Umayyah, he said that Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that his sahaba are going to kill you. And that is exactly what happened there. The Ansar, they dispatched Umayyah to Jahannam. So we'll stop here. Next we'll learn about how Abu Jahl met his end. If Allah Pak give us tawfiq and hayati, then inshallah we'll discuss that tomorrow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته